begin with a question. Will you see yourself in the text today? I think the value of this sermon only arises in as much as we see ourselves in Peter. Will you see yourself in Peter today? And are you willing to learn from the sin of this great man of God? God invites you to hear this story. And as a like follower of Jesus, one who is tempted, even as Peter was, to receive it and to improve from it. And I would invite you, if you're willing and able, to stand and attend to God's word as we read from the 18th chapter in the Gospel of John. We're going to read two sections, verses 15 through 18 and verses 25 through 27, and you have it there in your handout. This is the word of the Lord. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire, because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And then down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. In 2006, I spent 7 weeks in Africa preaching, teaching, and helping to organize a pastor's conference. It was in Mozambique. It was a life-changing trip. I think I've mentioned it before. It was also almost a life-ending trip. I think I've mentioned that before as well. We had to drive across Mozambique from South Africa, which is fine, but we broke down 3 times. Had to spend the night in the jungle. One time we nearly ended up in a horrible accident. I was in a Land Rover pulling a ginormous trailer, the bearings in the tires were crushed and the wheels seized, and only the Lord knows how we didn't careen off the road. The truck that was ahead of us left us in the dust and didn't see us there. We had to wait for many hours before we finally realized we weren't following anymore. We didn't have any cell phone reception. I had a reaction to the anti-malarial medication that I was on, which made my heart continually race, troubled my mind greatly for months afterwards. I got stranded in a city for a day due to a misunderstanding with the stewardess on the airplane. Thankfully, there was one more flight going out that next day. But the most visceral memory of all was being attacked by dogs on 3 separate occasions. I was never bit. Thanks be to God, and I made it through without a scrape, but I thought it was the end of me. 2 of the times we had to get from one side of a compound to the other, and I remember the missionary saying to himself, "Boy, I hope they didn't let out the dogs." They did leave out the dogs. Now, dogs in Africa are the ultimate security system. The more you have, the better. One dog can be poisoned, but if you have a giant pack of German shepherds, that's a pretty foolproof way to protect your possessions. It was completely silent. I was trying not to make a sound, Suddenly, out of nowhere, a large German shepherd comes lunging at me, full of as much wrath as a dog is capable of. Thankfully, the owners and the missionary were able to pull them off just in time. Now, the third time that it happened, I was already a bit jumpy walking around these missionary complexes. I was inside the building, okay? And just coming downstairs, I was doing some reading in my room, and I get to the bottom of the stairs, and I look up, and about 7 feet away from me is a giant German shepherd inside the house, and he comes at me. I was not ready for this. I was expecting it the other times, but I was not ready for it. Looking down the face of this giant animal, I hopped up the stairs expecting to feel the bite on my backside, but it didn't come. He didn't run up the stairs. Apparently, he felt free enough to come into the house, but not free enough to run up the stairs. But he was certain I was an intruder. I stayed up there until the missionary arrived and called his dog back outside. It was an interesting trip. My friends, it's this last experience that I believe marks the experience of our text. One moment you are standing with the Lord, doing the Lord's work, following the Lord, attending His teaching, standing side by side with Him, and suddenly a vicious monster leaps at you. And that monster, as we see in our text, is sin. It comes at you in ways and at times that you least expect it. It sometimes comes at you in ways you don't expect. You are prepared for one thing, and it comes at you in another manner entirely. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. And of course, today the monster is not a dog. It is the sin of beloved apostle, the great under-shepherd of the early church, Peter. It stands here in this text uniquely, separate from the other synoptics, with a different perspective and some different emphases. But I just note that it is in every one of our Gospels. The Holy Spirit and the apostles saw fit to place this here. This stands as a signal reminder to us of what even the best of us is capable of. So all who would read the good news, the story of redemption, would see and be reminded and warned from this passage. So we do well now to turn our attention to this short account in the 18th chapter of John. And before we break this out into lessons, I think we first must see the context. We didn't read many verses here, and we have to see. There's a lot that leads up to this event here. First, I want you to remember with me that the Gospel of John stands alongside the other Gospels. It is very clear that John intends for us to keep in mind other things that have already been said about this event. This happens on many occasions. John does not go out of his way to restate things that have already been said in the synoptics. He was writing sometimes after, but rather he meant to speak in between the other Gospels and to add different emphases and to shade things differently to give more understanding. That's one thing we have to remember. The other thing to remember is that while the other Gospels add specific details, and those are important, we'll mention those, it's also important to remember what this is doing here in the Gospel of John, in the flow of John's argument of the good news. He chose to include these things, these words, and he places his emphasis here also to support his message that he has been giving to us. There is a coherence in the way that he places this here. The actions and the words fit with other things that he has to say. But I want to remember, first of all, who this person is, Peter. And I'm going to say these things to you, and you're all going to remember, that's true of Peter. There are so many amazing things that are true of this man of God. We remember back in Matthew, probably contains one of the earliest references to him, or John, a reference to his brother. But this first reference in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus coming to him and he's out fishing and Jesus just says, "Follow me." And it says, immediately he followed him. That says something about him and what he recognized and knew of Jesus, seizing upon the opportunity. Luke adds more insight into this experience, or perhaps in some commentators believe a different experience, where Jesus says, "Throw out your nets," and he says, "We've been doing this all night." And he does it, catches a vast quantity of fish, jumps out, runs to shore, and what does he do? Throws himself on the ground before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, I am a sinner." This is a man who recognizes his desperate sinfulness. He knows this about himself, and he knows that he is in the presence of one who is holy. A little while later, in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus comes out to them, you remember, on the boat, and who is it? They see him walking on the water. Who is it that says, has the audacity to say, "Lord, if that is you, tell me to come out to you on the water"? And he does, and walks on the water with Jesus, but then begins to look at the waves, perhaps foreshadowing our own text today, begins to sink and cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord does save him. Immediately after this account, the crowds stopped following Jesus on account of some hard sayings. And he turns to his own and says, "Are you going to depart too?" Peter says, "Where will we go?" These words tell you a lot about his faith and his heart and what he sees in Jesus. He says, you alone have the words of eternal life. Where will we go? This is the man who stood forward and when all others were confused about Jesus' identity, "Who do they say that I am?" They say this and they say this. Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the rest, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says of him, "Blessed are you. Man, flesh did not reveal this to you, but God has revealed this to you. You are specially blessed, Simon." In this same experience, we see this other side of Peter, because what does Jesus say next? He says, "I'm about to die. I'm going to be led away and crucified." And Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. He says, "Far be it for you, Lord. This can never happen, Lord." The seeming contradiction of these two ideas, calling him Lord, but at the same time, unwilling to entertain this thought at all in his mind that Jesus could suffer and die. Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." So we have in here this, we see already this mixture of a person who's brash and self-confident and misunderstanding, as many were, of the Lord, and yet unshakable in his trust and confidence of who Jesus is, what he came to do. Peter was one of the blessed ones that our Lord chose to take up to the mountain, be transfigured before him. This is an event in his life which would impact him at the end of his life. He wrote about this and testified about it. He says, "I saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration." And he says to his audience, "But you do well to cling to the Word of God because you weren't there. That's what I saw. I know what I'm speaking of. I know this person. But you must trust the prophetic word." Remember what he did when Jesus took up an apron and a towel and washed his disciples' feet. This well-meaning, beloved disciple wanting to say, "No, no, never." You will never wash my feet. And what does Jesus say to him? Then you have no part of me. And he says, okay, then wash my head and my whole body. He wants to please Jesus so bad and doesn't realize the things that he's saying. You know, in that passage, something that we perhaps don't notice and remark, Jesus says something about him and all the disciples. Knowing what is about to happen, how they will all depart from him and Peter will deny him, he says, you are clean. You are clean. This is a man who is born again, saved, genuine, clean. But he does need to wash his feet from time to time, as we all do. We need to remember that. The Lord has made him clean. In that same chapter, there's a back and forth between Jesus. Jesus is referring to going away, going to his Father. He says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, which must have been so shocking to the ones that he has said over and over and over again, follow me. You must follow me. You must follow me. And to say to them, you cannot follow me now. But notice he adds quickly, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter's upset with this. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And in the way in which John records this event, Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Other perspectives on this from the synoptics. Mark adds this to the words of Peter. And think of this confidence that he has. He, as if he was looking around at the other disciples, says, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Luke adds this detail, which is especially helpful to us from the words of Jesus. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And notice this, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then it adds and gets back into the conversation from John's perspective. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. This man is confident. And his confidence is not unfounded. He knows the one in whom he trusts. He has seen him walk on water. He has seen him transfigured. He has seen his love and compassion, his goodness. He has seen his forgiveness. What he doesn't understand is about himself and his own weakness. Later, it's recorded in the synoptics in the Garden of Gethsemane, while Jesus is off praying and preparing for what is about to happen. He comes back, what does he find? He finds them sleeping. And he comes back several times, finds them sleeping, wakes them, tells them, listen, it's coming. Temptation is coming. The trial is coming. He says, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. There was a path laid out for Peter, as God always does for his people. Prepares a way of escape, as Paul says. And that way of escape was to pray and prepare and stay awake. Stay awake. Peter was probably thinking to himself, Lord, we've already done a lot of religious-y things tonight. I'm really graced up. I'm full of grace to the max. We've been sitting for hours at your teaching. It's like coming away from church and feeling like all of this goodness that I've been experiencing and listening to. It says they were singing hymns. And most most important, what is his thought? His thought, I'm with you. What can go wrong if I'm with you? The character of Peter is one of a deeply committed, born again, albeit maturing, Christian man who has room to mature, and even as Paul notes in Galatians, has room to mature even later in his life, long after the early events of the book of Acts. But he's one profoundly committed in faith. Desperately committed. Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. I think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who put his hands on his ears and cried out while his family was calling for him to come back, eternal life, eternal life, and ran off to find relief for his burden. That's the kind of faith that Peter had. It's the kind of commitment he understands that this might cost him his life. I'm willing to die with you. And after this event, something that we'll read about in several weeks in the restoration of Peter, you know how this ends, of course. It doesn't end with his destruction. The Lord has grace upon grace. Jesus says to him, do you love me more than these? It's an interesting question. This is after the resurrection in the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to consider, would the Lord mean at that moment, Peter, now that you've sinned and you learned that you were actually a viper. You learned that you were actually this fallen creature. Have you learned in that time, in those weeks since then, to love me? That's not what he means. It's not what he means. What he means is, Peter, I know who you are. I know the relationship that we have had. Do you love me? Do you love me? This has been a relationship of love. He desperately loves his Lord. And would continue to love him. And perhaps the greatest evidence of all, something that it's hard for me to even fathom, is this man, this young man, standing face to face with a cohort of Roman Jewish soldiers armed in the dark. And what does he do when he realizes they are coming after his Lord? He's ready to take them. He pulls out his sword. This is a man who was not short of courage and devotion to his Lord. And he goes at them. This is the man who had been graced with insight into Jesus' person. This is the man also, though, that we recognize was full of misunderstanding. So, a mixture, like all of us. One who definitely the work of grace is at work in his life. The Holy Spirit is working and moving in his life, is teaching him, is opening his eyes, is helping him to see things that the masses of people do not see. A man whom the work of grace has humbled and brought low and realized his own sinfulness and his desperate need of forgiveness and a seeking after eternal life. But also a man who is imperfect, a man who is still fallen and full of misunderstanding and confusion and clings to his own interpretations and understandings. And still has, somewhere in there, the fear of man in him. And so this is the man I want us to consider and learn these two lessons from him, from this experience of his sin. The two lessons are simple. You today, Reformation Covenant Church, like Peter, must follow the Lord. You must follow the Lord. And the second thing, like Peter, you must take heed lest you fall, lest you stumble. So what do I mean here by we must follow the Lord. While we see plainly in the text, the first verse says that as Peter had been trained, as his heart pulled him and directed him, it says he followed his Lord. He followed his Lord into the Garden of Gethsemane, and when his Lord was arrested, he followed his Lord in the arrest. What did he seek to accomplish? Who knows what he thought, but he knew where his place was. He is a follower of Jesus, and he must follow him, albeit in his own strength and wisdom. He's not following him with good understanding, but he is following him. He understands that we must also follow him. It is not without good reason that Peter, as if by reflex, follows him. Jesus has said repeatedly that this is the very key of eternal life, following him. As early as John chapter 1, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he says, follow me. Speaking to a crowd of people in John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. What do you do with the light of the world? He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These are only samples. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. John chapter 12, if anyone serves me, you know what's coming. He must follow me. Must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And then we come to our text. Simon Peter followed Jesus as he had always done, as he had been trained. This is the mark of all true disciples, following Jesus. But we must not forget what that entails. You see, that night following Jesus did not mean pulling out your sword and going after this crowd of people that is coming at Jesus. Jesus says, put away your sword. Listen, shall I not accept the cup my Father has given to me? Following Jesus means, in this instance, accepting the cup that the Father gives. And submitting to him, and submitting to God's plan. It means listening to Jesus' voice and attending his teaching. Now, Peter was a follower of Jesus, but how many times did Jesus tell his disciples, I am going to suffer and die. I must suffer and die. The scripture must be fulfilled. This is the way forward. And how many times did his disciples say, surely no, or completely misunderstand it, not understand at all what he is talking about? Following him means receiving his teaching, even the hard sayings. And that night when Peter took out his sword and was ready to come at those men, he forgot what his master had taught him and didn't understand it and thought it must be this way, but it was not. It means walking in the light, which is a commitment to truth, to truth. And what do we find Peter here tonight doing? Lying. People who walk in the light, they do not hide their identities. And following Jesus ultimately means accepting this sentence of death. Matthew chapter 16, if anyone would come after me, listen, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, the place where Jesus was going that night, he did not lead with the sword. He did not stand before Caiaphas with clever and deceptive words. He led with a solemn and sobering testimony of his own identity and what he had done. And an acceptance of the reality of persecution, as he taught his disciples that night, they will not receive you. They will not accept you. If they have rejected me, they will reject you. So listen, we must follow the Lord. We must follow him and follow in his steps. But we must understand what that means. It does not mean we follow him on our own terms. Peter would learn this. He knew that. What did Jesus say to him? You will follow me after. When you have been restored. He knew the grace that it was at work in this young man. And later in his life, Peter would pen these words. In 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this you have been called," writing to his flock, "because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." And you wonder, is as he wrote those words through Silvanus, you wonder if he's remembering how the moment, the very moment that Jesus is in here saying, "You shall see me coming with the clouds of glory," he's testifying to the truth, being beaten and disfigured because of the truth, he himself, standing before a slave girl, is uttering a lie and hiding his identity and denying his master. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, Peter had learned to follow by this point. And I think he would encourage us to the same thing. Later in that epistle, he says again, "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So it's to live this life no longer for the flesh and human passions, but for the will of God. That's what it means to follow Jesus. See, it was not wrong for him, but it was wrong to think that he could do it in his own strength. It was wrong for him to think that to do this out of confusion and misunderstanding of his Lord's teaching. How do you account for a man standing face to face with a cohort, with a sword, and going at them? And then a little while later, standing with a small group of them and a little slave girl and cowering and uttering curses on yourself. How do you account for such a change? One word, confusion. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Frustration. So long as the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do and who we are in him, that is a place where deep courage is found. But he was confused and he had not understood his master's teaching. Peter would follow him. The book of Acts records that he would suffer persecution again and again, and eventually he himself, as the Lord predicted, would be crucified in Rome. And you are called to follow Jesus, listen to me now, no less than Peter. This is not some super saint that stands afar off, but we follow in his stead. Men and women, boys and girls, we follow Jesus, we follow the saint Peter. They are not left and we're stand wandering and looking at them in the back. What wonderful people those were. We must continue to follow. Expect the same reception that Peter ultimately received. They will not like you if you associate with him. And my brothers and sisters, we have so many occasions for pain and trouble in this world, and it is increasingly so. If you would follow the Lord, you will have trouble in this life. But follow him. But take heed, and my second lesson is this. Take heed, lest we fall. Our Lord Jesus prepared for that trial. He prepared. He was a man full of love, mercy, devotion, teaching, truth, preparing his disciples, getting their hearts ready for what was coming. And when it was time, he got down on his knees and prayed. In the middle of the night, he knew this was coming. He prepared. He prayed. He sang. He prepared. Tears came. He was awake and ready. But Peter was asleep. He was unprepared. You see, he had prepared his sword for the cohort. But he was thrown off by the little servant girl. He had thought through what's coming. Okay, let's think about this. Okay, there might be some trouble tonight. Should we get a sword? Should we get a sword? He prepared for A, and out of his own sinful nature came B. He was thrown off. Later, he would learn this lesson. We return again to his own words, perhaps reflecting on this very night. He says to his sheep, "Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." Be ready. Be ready. Satan is a lion. He's seeking to devour. He'll leap upon you. Or a German shepherd in my case. I have this image in my mind. Is ready to leap upon you at any moment. And you might be walking through the compound of your own life expecting this is going to happen. Listen, listen, the Super Bowl is coming. Do you think there will not be a Victoria's Secret advertisement? I know that thought has entered into many of your minds. I got to be ready for this. There's some worldly stuff we're going to see there. But you don't know. You might be prepared for A, and it might be B. It might be an argument with your spouse. It might be bickering in the back seat from your children, and the rage comes up, and suddenly you were prepared for Victoria, and it was your own household in the back seat that led you into sin and temptation. You see, we do not have to look far to find temptation. We can find it in our own hearts. We can be overconfident. We can be confused and frustrated, just as Peter was. We can lack vigilance. We can walk away from Sunday services full of grace and joy and let our guard down, making some kind of an economic calculation that perhaps this grace lasts something like a battery that should give me at least, 12 hours of grace, and then I can get back into my vigilance against sin and thoughtfulness. We'll go home and let our guard down. I don't know about you, but I have found, and I'm sad to admit it, Sunday evening is often a time of sin in my own heart, my own life, because I let my guard down. It follows on the heels frequently of spiritual victories. You stand on a bus and you proclaim the truth to an unbeliever and they receive and you walk away and you're feeling good about yourself. I'm very saintly today. You become confident. The sin, remember this, of every seed lies in the chest of the most sanctified people in this room. If Peter was in this room, he's glorified now, so it's not true, but if he was in this room, and he is capable of this sin, how much more are we capable of? You do not need to worry about problems that are just out there. You carry the seed of all your problems right here with you. In this kind of an argument, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor classes, or political parties, but right through every human heart." Something that he observed. You see, obviously, when he was in the Soviet gulags, he observed the cruel behavior of the prison guards. But he began to learn something about the nature of fallen man. When he observed the sinful nature of his own prisoners, his common prisoners as well, and himself, and found they were as capable of rage and hatred as the prison guards. They're just out of power. Let it never be said of anybody, and I pray that there's not the thought in any of your minds saying, not me, because that will be undoubtedly the moment of greatest danger. I'll just end with a story. This goes back a ways before 2006, the sixth grade, when I was betrayed. It was the time of my great betrayal. There were a number of, in sixth grade, these two schools, these two elementary schools came together, and there were a number of kids from the other schools that, for whatever reason, sixth graders often don't need a reason. They took it upon themselves one day to torment me and pick on me. And I didn't know them very well. I was getting to know them, but it was especially cruel. And it was like they had joined together in a pact and said, you know what, let's make this day miserable for Devin. And it was a rough day. But you know what was the roughest? My own best friend, Josh. Hope he's not listening to this. Joined in with them. Thought for some reason this would be fun. Poked fun at my friend Devin. And for a couple of hours that day, for most of that day actually, I sat dejected, alone, not concerned one bit about this new group of ruffians from Ochoco Elementary School, that dark corner of Prineville. But my own best friend, who had been, stayed the night at each other's house, and we had played together over and over again, played basketball together. How could he join in with them? Why would he? Now, we were probably playing basketball again together just a few hours later. It didn't last very long. That's about as dramatic as my early life had gotten. But I'll tell you, there's truth in that and reality in that. As Jesus sat across from Caiaphas and saw the venom drip from his mouth, and the guards beat him without looking at him and accusing him properly of anything he had done, he probably expected that. And of course, he knew what Peter was doing, but probably what hurt him the most is when he looked over and heard his own closest companion, his follower, whom he knew loved him, whom he had invested countless hours in his training, deny that he even knew him with oaths and curses upon himself. Cannot even imagine what that was like. But you know what? That's what he came to earth to do. Peter disowned him. We would all have disowned him and have disowned him in many occasions in our own sins. But he didn't disown Peter. And if something that I've said to you today, and reading through this list of sins and this just talking through this issue, if you've heard the rooster crow today and have felt the pang of sin yourself, I want to encourage you. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save those people who betrayed him. He didn't get rid of Peter. He restored him. He encouraged him, reaffirmed his love and commitment to him. Brothers and sisters, he would do the same to you. And listen, when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. That's what we do. We keep pressing on. A broken people, forgiven, restored by Jesus, encouraging one another. Amen? Soli Deo Gloria. May God be glorified in the preaching of his good news.